The question I would like for us to think about today is, does the Lord's house lie in ruins? Every time we visit another congregation, it seems, the question invariably comes up, well, how many people worship at Farwell? How big is your congregation? Is there anybody who's there? How big is it? Or comments are always made, well, there's just no kids at the church anymore. It's just all old people. There's no kids. We don't have any kids at our church. And, you know, those comments like that. Or you hear comments like, nobody's interested in church much anymore anyway. It's hard to get people interested. And so it goes. If you would, look over at the little book of Haggai in your Old Testament. It's not a very long book. It's only a couple of chapters. A person could read it in about probably 15 minutes. But if you'll read it through, it's a real encouraging passage. I think it's got an uplifting, positive message. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I think there are some important lessons to be found there for even us today to use in our life. A little bit of background on this time period. The Jews had been in captivity for about 70 years. And when they were taken into captivity 70 years earlier, which would have been about 600 B.C., the city of Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed. Solomon's temple was torn down, burned, looted. Everything was taken out, taken away. And so here 70 years later, after captivity, by God's providence, it says that God stirred up the heart, or stirred up the spirit of the king of Persia, Cyrus, and he was moved to release the Jews and allow them to return to Jerusalem with the intention of rebuilding the temple. In Ezra chapter 1, it says that he was stirred up and he said, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. So we can see here that Cyrus was somewhat accommodating to the Jews. He apparently was a God-fearing king, because he realized that God had blessed him and that he had conquered his known world at that time. And he relented and allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. But like is often the case, their world was paved with good intentions. Once they got back to Jerusalem, things weren't going so well. They forgot what their primary mission was there in Jerusalem. And that's where Haggai comes into the scene. His simple message in these two chapters was, build the temple. Look at Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read the first 7 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. When the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So look at their first excuse for not building the temple. The time is not right. Didn't go. Oops, sorry. Let's try it again here. Look at their first excuse. Verse 2. The time is not right. They believe the time was not right because they were too busy building their fancy houses. It says paneled houses, with the implication there being they had nice homes. They had spent time fixing up their houses. So apparently they had time to fix up their own houses, but somehow they just couldn't find the time to fix up the house of God, the temple. Not only could they not seem to find time to serve the Lord, In verse 9, it says, when trouble came, they all just ran home. Look at verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes little, and when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why declares the Lord of the host? Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. It kind of sounds like our society today, doesn't it? We want Christianity of convenience. We want to use it when we kind of need it and when it's suitable to us. But then when things are going rough, when we've got busy lives, when we spend all day working or dealing with the public, all we want to do is just go home and crash, don't we? And then we're surprised when we don't grow spiritually. We're surprised when God's blessings do not flow like we think they should. Or we continue to complain about why the church is not growing, but we run home and spend time fixing it up while neglecting God's spiritual house. So Haggai, speaking on God's behalf here, asks the question point blank. Is it time to live in paneled homes? Is it time to live in paneled homes while the temple lies in ruins? And then the challenge in verse 4, consider your ways. So as old Dr. Phil would say, how is that working out for them? How's that working out for you? You keep doing this same thing over and over and over, and you keep getting the same bad results. How's that working out for you? We can see from verse 6 that things had not been going well. I read that, the things that were not going well. They were sowing and not harvesting. They were eating and not being filled. They were drinking, but it wasn't satisfying. They were putting on clothing, but it wasn't warm enough. They were earning money, but they put it in a purse that seemed like it had holes in it. They just, you know, money was getting away from them. They couldn't seem to handle their financial obligations. Everything they were doing was falling short, wasn't it? The train was going off the track. As I heard a guy say one time, everything was getting wrapped around the axle. As I heard I can't remember who it was one time said that. I thought it was so funny when he said that. Wait a minute, you're getting everything wrapped around the axle. Everything's just going wrong. Basically, nothing was going right in their lives. But they had nice houses, didn't they? They had these paneled homes that were nice. Let's read verses 9 through 11. I just read verse 9. Let's read verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Does that sound familiar? I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and all the labor of your hands. Of course, Haggai's message here is that they didn't have their priorities straight. They were being selfish with their time, and they were being selfish with where they were going to put forth their effort. When it came to the work of building, they only wanted to build their own homes. And they made the excuse, well, the time is not right. People are not interested in church right now, are they? That's kind of the same thought process, isn't it? The time is not right. He says in verses 7 and 8, get to work. That's his message. Go to the mountains, get some wood, go cut some stones, build the temple of God, and He will be pleased with you again. And what we read there in verse 9 and 10, it says, because of you, bad things are happening to you. Because of you, you are not experiencing the blessings you could be. Because you are not making God's house a priority in your life. Because you are being selfish with your time, you are suffering, and God is not pleased. It was all their responsibility. It was all their fault for not being more accurate or not being more devoted to God with their time, with their efforts, and with their resources. Thankfully, the people did get the message. They did repent of their selfish ways, and they eventually did rebuild the temple. So the question this morning is, what is the spiritual application to us today as Christians? I hope that we all understand here that when we're talking about building up God's house, at that time they were talking about the temple, but today we are talking about God's spiritual household, the people. We're not, of course, talking about this church building. It's nice. We have a nice, clean building. It's nice that we have built this building on the sacrifices of generations before me. You know, people, generations before me, helped pay for and helped use resources to build this building. That's not what we're talking about, is it? The building, the physical building, is only a small part of our spiritual work. We know that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. Paul said that in Acts chapter 17, 24. The temple of God is the church, the body of believers. That is the temple of God. That is the house of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Of course it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you," in here. Though it is a spiritual structure, the church, God's temple is still undergoing construction. It is a continual building, a continual remodeling inside each one of us. Look at Colossians 3, 8 through 11. "But now you also put them aside, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. We are being renewed. We are being remodeled by Christ every day of our life if we are following His teachings. That is how the temple of God is being built today. The foundation of this new eternal temple of God was laid by the prophets, apostles, and Jesus Christ, which became the chief cornerstone. The prophets had prepared the way for this great building of believers, and Jesus Christ set the pattern. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." We are no longer allowed to wander about, only concerned with our homes and our secular lives, being tossed here and fro with the changing winds of society. We build our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We are fellow citizens right along with Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Job, Peter, Andrew, Paul, Silas. We are fellow citizens with these great spiritual leaders. I think everybody here knows what a cornerstone is, but I just wanted to kind of emphasize that a little bit better. A cornerstone used to, in construction, when they got ready to build a building, they'd lay a foundation, they'd set a perfectly square stone in the corner of this building, and make sure that it was correct and straight and true and how they wanted the building to face, and it was level. And then the rest of the building was based off of that cornerstone. They would measure off it to know where the doors went, to measure off it to know how many, floors, everything in that building could be based and referenced back to that cornerstone. And that's what Jesus Christ is. I thought that was an interesting picture. I found that online somewhere. Got Jesus Christ down here in the corner as the cornerstone, and then we are all, the church that's being built. And I thought that illustrated it really well. That's why I put that in there this morning, why I backed up there. When they built dairies around here, I found out, learning about it, that they have a point they call the point of origin. And they put a laser level there, and they put a GPS and, transit there to at that point of origin, and everything in that dairy, all the pens, the buildings, the roads are based off that point of origin. And they look at the blueprints, it's so many feet this way, and so many feet this way, and it's so many feet down. And for the whole project, it's based off that point of origin. As a household of God, we are under construction daily with Jesus Christ as our point of origin that guides our behavior. Everything we do is referenced back to the original pattern, the cornerstone. This household can only expand, though, as God adds to it. We all think of Acts chapter 2, 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The people didn't add themselves. The elders didn't add them to their number. The apostles didn't add. The Lord added them as they were saved. He adopted another child into his household as they were being saved. We can't force the growth of the household either. We can only facilitate and sow the seeds. Using the illustration of growing plants, Paul describes it like watering and planting seeds. 1 Corinthians 3, 5-9, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Once members have been added to the house of God, it is their responsibility to keep it working properly, or it will begin to crumble into ruins by the work of Satan. A properly working body will grow stronger. It's like when we have a bad joint. Somebody has a bad knee or a bad shoulder. Those muscles get weak, don't they, around that joint. Because we start favoring that joint, we don't use it like we should, and the muscles get weak, the atrophy sets in. And that's the way the church will be if we have a bad joint or a bad body part that's not working right. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 through 16. Even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Each little working part helps facilitate the growth of the household of God. So the question is, does the Lord's house, the church, the body of believers, lie in ruins while we run to our own homes? Just in the days of Haggai. It will lie in ruins in this community if we allow other things to keep us from doing our individual part to evangelize those that are lost. And it will lie in ruins if we don't do our part in helping build up the body that is there. Whatever our abilities are, we have a responsibility to exercise them and not running to our paneled homes instead. Our abilities may include things like teaching or serving. We think about Romans chapter 12, 3-8. You know, the person that teaches with, you know, and the person that gives liberality. The person that, you know, each person has a responsibility in the church. It may involve going somewhere to teach others, or to help others, or to help another church, or to help build up another church, or to send someone on a mission. We think about Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Where, how can they hear if they don't have a preacher? How can they obey the gospel if they have not been taught? So we have a responsibility to possibly go out of the area to teach others. Too often, many times, people make the same excuse that people did about the temple. Well, the time is not right. It's not convenient for me to serve the Lord right now. I have too much on my plate. My house is being remodeled. My car is breaking down. Well, we're going out of town next week. Time's not right. Or I have schoolwork I need to do. Or the kids have too many activities. The time's not right to build the Lord's church. It doesn't matter what the excuse is. The Lord's house will lie in ruins while we go on about our lives, all selfish and believing our problems are greater than the work of the church. So the conclusion of the lesson this morning is the same as Haggai's. Consider your ways. He told them to consider their ways. How's that working out for you? Are things in your life not going the way you would like? Are you dissatisfied? Is your faith weak? Do you feel like your faith is not where you would like it to be? Perhaps there's a reason for the drought in our lives. We can't be spiritually nourished and encouraged if we don't spend time with our fellow Christians, if we don't spend time building the household of God. We won't be spiritually nourished and encouraged if we don't spend time meditating on God's Word after reading it. And we can't be spiritually nourished, encouraged, and built up if we don't spend time in worship together. The Jews repented in Haggai's day, repented and went to work building the temple of God, and he was pleased. And he reassured them that he was still looking out for them. Look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, if you still have it open. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. He reassured them that he was pleased with their efforts. It makes me think of another scripture where we are reassured of Jesus Christ's presence in our lives. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But just like then, just like in Haggai's day, just like in Jesus' day, right before his ascension, we have a task to perform. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When we go, when we teach, when we make disciples of the nations, the Lord is with us. Jesus is with us, even to the end of the age. If you would, this morning, consider your ways. If there's something we need to repent of in our lives, I pray that we would do that. And use the example from Haggai that we can still receive blessings from God if we consider our ways and change the way that we serve the Lord. If you would, let's stand and sing.